book that has really had me wrestling with God for the last probably 3 months. He says here, in 2008, our leadership team was contemplating our city's situation and asking the hard questions. This was the city of Redding, California. The front page of our local newspaper had just carried the annual report that ranked cities in order of their quality of life. Redding was again ranked among the worst cities in America to live in. The leadership team dialogued for a long time about how disheartening it was to be a church of 8,000 people in a city of 90,000, and yet realize that our own prosperous church culture was having little effect on the social statistics of our city. We ask ourselves, what can we do as a church to begin to transform Reading? And I could go on and read, it's interesting how they started tithing to their city, is what they started doing. The first thing they did, he did a lot more since then. But what really got me was that we are a church of 8,000 people in a city of 90,000. Now, it's been a while since some of us have been in math class, but that's almost 10%. Almost 10% of that city were at this one church. And yet they realized they weren't making a dent in the social statistics, crime rates, drug overdose rate, all those kind of statistics that we see. Fast forward to Chambersburg, Pennsylvania. We're not near, we're about 20,000 people that live in Chambersburg. There's about 150,000 that live in Franklin County, if you want to go a little broader than that. And if you look at statistics from 2010, the last census, there's roughly 70 to 80,000 people in Franklin County who are members of a church. And I don't mean they're active members. I'm just saying they're on membership rolls or they're attending a church. So that puts us somewhere around 50% of the population in Franklin County. So that's pretty good, you would think. So I'm not going to have, for the second time, I'm not going to have Matt get up here tonight, but Matt works as a counselor downtown here for PA counseling. And he sent me some statistics that would, if you look at them, and I looked at some, looked up some as I was studying this morning, the Church of Chambersburg, I'm not just saying overflow, but we're not making a huge dent. Like, not much is different. We have a very prosperous, as he says here, church culture in Chambersburg. We have some great churches to go to. I love it. We're a small area overflow, but I think God uses us to do some cool things. But we have a very prosperous overall church culture. And yet we're getting ready to spend $60 million on a courthouse. If the church was being the church, we wouldn't need a courthouse other than for legal deeds and wedding marriage license and those kind of things. And there's places around the world where that's happened. What I'm saying is it's been sobered. This is on my journey to get us to where. And so I'm saying, God, if this is happening, what's the answer? What's the answer? And we can't read a book and just follow their pattern and make it happen. It don't work that. Never has worked that way. It's never worked that way. And there we go. And so, oh wow, we might have to do something, Kevin, about that late. So I'm just going to share from my heart here a little bit. And my title tonight was The Pregnant Kingdom. You're like, wow, that's an interesting title to go with, but that's what we're going with. And I want us to think about just, Chris says here in his book that our prosperous church culture was not making a dent. And I think sometimes we mistake, mistakenly, when we think about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, we make two mistakes. The first mistake we make is that the kingdom is somewhere we're all going someday when we die. Jen and I were in a viewing yesterday, and the Coonses are going to North Carolina right now for a funeral. They're on their way down there, and it seems like there's been a lot of deaths around lately. And a lot of people that I know who have passed away are in heaven with Jesus right now. But when I'm talking about the kingdom there, yes, that is there. But when I'm talking about the kingdom, I'm not talking about then. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about a kingdom now. And so the first mistake we make is we equate heaven someday to the kingdom. The second mistake is we equate the church to the kingdom. We think, well, the kingdom of God exists as the church exists. And I read up here, the church, this is, sorry, it's too fast there. The church is not the kingdom. The church exists as a community of relationships for followers of Jesus, that's what we're here for, to worship the King, to connect people to the King and his family, to disciple people in the ways of the kingdom, to equip them to do the work of the King as a base from which the kingdom citizens are sent, that the kingdom can fill the whole earth. And so the church, yes, is a part of the kingdom, but it's not the kingdom. And so some of you may have had bad church experiences, and so and we can walk around the streets of our city here, and we can run a lot of people with that. And so they walk away from the King because of a bad church experience, and that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in the Gospels. And so I just wanted to lay out there, we're not talking about heaven someday, where we all hopefully will be together if we believe in Jesus. And we're not talking about the church. We're talking about something else. And I want to lay out a little bit how we get there. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading. In fact, we're going to do what I thought I was going to do. Instead of me saying after reading, I want you to break in groups of about 3 to 5 people. And I want you to just stand together. And I want one person in that group of 3 to 5 to, you can sit together too, I don't really care. But 3 to 5 people, I want one person in that group to read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So find somebody you don't know and read some scripture with them. So John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, the story of Nicodemus. So, you got your 3 right here?
Sure. So, I'm not standing, though.
You're not standing, though? That's okay. We'll let you go. Everybody else is sitting, too. You guys won't all bite each other, so let's go. We'll just go ahead and read you. And I'm going to ask you a question when you're done reading. So, those who are not... I'll stop talking. You got 2 minutes.
North of the land, the Pharisee, named Nicodemus, a member of the church of the Roman Council, came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with you." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of the water and the spirit, for flesh gives birth unto flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants to. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit."
Does everybody have it all read? Okay, now I want you just to, you can stay where you're sitting for a second. I want you just to tell me, when you read that, what did you hear? Or what stuck out to you when you read that? Or when you heard it being read? Born again. It's unexplainable. Wow, I guess I might as well sit down. It's like a mystery. The Spirit. Anybody else? What did you hear? You say assurance? Assurance. It wasn't insurance, was it, Ryan? It was assurance. Okay, make sure you hit the right vowel to front. Is that unexplainable?
I agree with you.
Yeah, I usually do too. Anybody else?
Nicodemus, the disciples asked him, "What's the way of talking to him? He might have got jealous, but Nicodemus knew what Jesus was."
Okay, so Nicodemus understood who, and he was questioning? Yeah, absolutely. You guys just stay where you're at there for a second, because, yeah, just stay where you're at for a second. I think unexplainable is a mystery. It's interesting, but in the last 50 years, maybe 75 years, in evangelicalism, when you use the words born again, and you're from a church culture, that and you understand or you've heard that term, it sort of means, what, so Matt, you said born again, so don't go with, like, you probably know where I'm going a little bit, don't go there. But when you hear born again, what do you think? Do you think safe?
Saved.
You think saved, yeah. Anybody else? What do you think of when you think born again? If you hear somebody say, oh, I'm born again. A new person. Cleanse. They've accepted Jesus into their heart. Thank you, Jill. What'd you say? New life. Transformed. All good things. I think typically when we hear born again, at least when I heard that word growing up, I probably heard what Jill, I accepted Jesus in my heart and I'm saved, and so now I don't go to hell when I die, and that's awesome. I'm just going to tell you, that's where I was. That's where I was. It's interesting here that Jesus says to Nicodemus, a person cannot enter or see the kingdom unless they are born again of water and the Spirit. You can't see the kingdom. And typically when I read that growing up or heard that growing up, it was, you're not going to go to heaven unless you're born again. That's what that meant to me. So I just told you at the beginning that the kingdom that we're talking about is not someday, it's now, and it's not the church. So if Jesus said you're going to see this kingdom, and you must be born again to see this kingdom, you must be born of water and the Spirit, what in the world was Jesus getting at? I grew up in a wonderful Christian family. Some of you knew, Kevin knew me since I was that big. But he didn't know me when I was that little. But I grew up in a great Christian family. I met the Lord. I just knew about Jesus from as soon as I could comprehend. And some of you were like me. You just always knew or you heard about Jesus. Some of you didn't. And I remember probably starting around the age of 6 or 7, going to bed each night and saying, Jesus, you know I believe in you. If I die tonight, like, take me to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Like, and that was not an every night type thing, but it was more than once a month type thing that went on for a period of years. And, you know, the honest reason why I didn't want to, because I knew that if I, like, said I believe in Jesus publicly, I'd have to stand up in front of people and get baptized. I just wasn't down with that. So, I was scared. I was down with that, but I didn't want to do that. So, finally, when I was 9 years old, I went to Go Valley Christian Youth Camp where we do our retreats. And I was speaking, and I just really felt the Holy Spirit just said, it's time. And so when they had an altar call, I stood up. And I would have said at that point, I was born again. That's what I would have said. But I wasn't. I wasn't. Oh, I was going to heaven if I died. I would have, and I have no doubt about that. I would have been in heaven if I died that night and beyond. Because I believed in Jesus. If you go a little further in John 3, one of the most famous verses in the whole scripture is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him or shall believe in him will receive eternal life. We equate that verse with the first 8. I had my John 3:16 experience at age 9. I was about 28 until I would say I was born again. Because I believe that being born again, somebody used the word transformed back here. I wasn't transformed at 9 years old. I just believed that Jesus died for my sins, so I didn't go to hell. That's really where I was at. And it wasn't until I was about 28 years old, 27, actually I started probably before then, but where I was like, wow, there has to be more than just what I'm living for. I was doing youth ministry, Jen and I, it was successful. We were enjoying life and saw a lot of good things happening. And yet I knew there was things in my heart that weren't right. And there were things that I was doing that weren't right, and I was powerless to quit. I had no power to quit. Because I tried to do it my own strength. I tried to do it my own power. And I can take you to the spot where I was born again. It was a Roxbury camp on a bridge that goes across the stream about 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. And it was just, it was amazing. And at that point, nothing I did myself, I just said, Jesus, I'm done with me. Like, I'm done trying to be who I think you want me to be. I'm done being who I think other people want me to be. I'm just done. I can't do it, and I need you. And in that moment, I believe that I was born again. And when it talks about being born here of water and the Spirit, I believe that happened to me at that time. It's interesting. I actually want to go to the slide here. My question to you is, have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Jesus is pretty clear here. Here at the beginning, he says, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom. And this kingdom thing that we're going to talk about for the next several weeks, surrounded with the Holy Spirit, is I believe that unless we are born of water and the Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom, or we can't enter the kingdom, Jesus says. Water here in John 3 is a symbol of cleansing. So there's a part, and somebody said cleansing, I'm somewhere back here, somebody said cleansing. There's this idea that when I am born again, there's this cleansing that happens. And from my Zechariah chapter 3, you can go and read that later tonight. I was reading that chapter, and the Holy Spirit cleansed me in that moment. It was powerful. And so there's this cleansing, and then the Spirit, being born of the Spirit, talks about or is a symbol of power. And I just wanted to read to you just out of the little concordance by a guy named William Barclay, who I like to use sometimes, and he just says it better than I can say it, so I'm just going to just read it real quickly. He says, what happens when we are born of water and the Spirit? There are two thoughts here. Water is a symbol of cleansing. When Jesus takes possession of our lives, see, there's the difference. I gave myself to Jesus at some level at age 9, but he didn't have possession of me at age 9. Like, I said all the right words and all the things that I knew I should say, but he truly didn't have possession of my spirit. When we love him with all our hearts, the sins of the past are forgiven and forgotten. The Spirit is a symbol of power. When Jesus takes possession of our lives, it is not only that the past is forgotten and forgiven. If that were all, we might well proceed to make the same mess of life all over again. But into life, there enters this new power, which enables us to be what by ourselves we could never be, and to do what by ourselves we could never do. Water and the Spirit stand for the cleansing and the strengthening of the power of Christ, which wipes out the past and gives us victory for the future. Lord, I can, if somebody wants that paragraph, I can get that to you. So, but there's this idea when we're born again, something changes. And I like there Barclay said, you know, sometimes people have this experience. I was in Franklin County Prison here this week and spent some time with some people, and they had an experience there. Time will tell if they were born again or not. I would love to think they were, but time will tell if they were born again or not. So I know some of you are like, man, where in the world is Doug going with this one? And I think some of the reason why our city stays the way it stays, or your town, wherever that is for you, your school, is because many of the Christians or followers of Jesus aren't born again. That may shock you. But I believe they have the John 3:16 experience, but I think they miss out on John 3:1-8. And Jesus says, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you will not see the kingdom. Jesus says some other interesting things. He says in John 17 or Luke 17, he says, now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of, see, they were looking for a kingdom someday too. They weren't looking for heaven. They were looking for the Jewish kingdom to be set up, and they were going to rule the world from Jerusalem. That was what they were looking for here. And so they're saying, when's this going to happen? And Jesus says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Like, you can't physically see it. That's why we struggle so much with this, like with understanding the kingdom, because we can't physically see it. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom is within you. We all want what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, our five senses. We want that. But Jesus says, that's not what I came for. I came so this kingdom thing can happen in you. And when you're born again of water and you're cleansed by, and then you're born of the Spirit, at the same time, this kingdom comes alive in you. And I think, and I'll get to my title of my sermon a little bit, there is this kingdom that is within us. And I just wanted to go through a couple scriptures, and you might be sitting there and say, well, am I born again or not? Like, you've like just threw me for a loop here. Okay, don't worry, you're all saved. If you, we all get blown up right now, we're going to go to heaven, okay? So don't get scared on me. I'm not going to do it. But if we want to see this kingdom thing happen, I want you to think about a few things in your life. And like Matthew 4:17, Jesus, when he comes out of the gate preaching, he comes out saying, repent, for the kingdom's at hand. Those are, he says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And I'm telling you, everywhere you see the kingdom, there is repentance. And repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I'm sorry, I did wrong. Repentance involves turning away from whatever that sin was and becoming something new. Going back to my own story, some of you know this, and I might shock you here again, so we'll just get all the stuff, all the shock right up. But I struggled. I grew up in a wonderful household, probably around 21. By the time I got married, I started struggling with pornography. Some of you know that story, some of you may not know that story. I was flipping powerless to stop. I tried everything. I read the Bible. I prayed. I went forward for altar calls. I did lots of stuff. I was powerless. But at 28 years old, when I was born again, the Spirit gave me the power to quit just like that. And that's been 14 years ago, more than that, 16 years ago now. It's amazing what can happen when we're born again and things come up. That's what I'm talking about. So the repentance happens, and it's not just, oh my goodness, I messed up. I'm so sorry, Bruce, I hurt you. And then I turn around 3 weeks later and hurt Bruce again. No, it's not that. Repentance is, wow, I was wrong. I'm broken. I'm broken, and I'm so broken that I change. But I don't change because I have my willpower. I change because of the Spirit of God and His power. Second thing, man, I just went way too fast there. This thing's sensitive tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Once again, some of you have heard this verse many times, but it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. How many of you have seen people, maybe it's yourself, who have said, went forward at altar calls where he said, I believe in Jesus now, but nothing ever changes? Yeah, I've seen hundreds of people come forward. I'm just saying, camps and all over the place, nothing ever changes. Don't we think something's wrong with that? Like, really, if we're truly born again, there should be a change inside. There should be a change, and it's not, you can't like manufacture the change. Some of you said unexplainable, you use the word mystery. Yeah, I don't know how it happens, but it happens. And when you submit yourselves and say, Jesus, I need you, I'm desperate for you, the old will go, and he will fill it with a totally new person. My wife can tell you that who I was before I was quote-unquote born again, I'm a totally different person. I mean, I still sound the same. I still have some of the same quirks and all those kind of things. But I'm a new person. Am I perfect? No. I still mess up. But I'm free. I'm free, and because the old has gone, the new has come in. Romans 12:2 says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Someone who has had a born-again experience, there will be paradigm shifts. There will be mindset shifts in your life. There will be things that you believed your whole life that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will start to mess with you and think, wow, is this true or is this not true? And as you dig in the Word, as you wrestle with other followers of Christ, believers in Christ, all of a sudden you're like, wow, one of my mindsets changed after I was born again with what I believe about money. Like, seriously, my mindset about money changed drastically after I was born again. It wasn't, it didn't have all to do with that experience, but that played a part of that experience. Matthew 18:3 says that unless you become like a child, you can't enter the kingdom, or you can't see the kingdom. Well, who wants to be a kid? Nicodemus didn't want to go back into his mom's belly again, come back out again. That'd been crazy. Yeah, but Jesus, unless you are as a child, you can't see. I think it's simply childlike. I have here childlike faith. Or there's a guy I know who goes, Jesus now wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder. His name was Mike Iaconelli, and he was a youth minister for many, many years. And he wrote a book called Dangerous Wonder about childlike faith. And man, you read that book, man, it makes you want to fall in love with Jesus. Like, it's just one of those books that do that to you. But why do children, like, if there was a button over there by the coffee that was red or was flashing, most kids are going to go just push it because they want to see what happens, right? Yeah, seriously. I mean, we have to tell kids, don't pull the fire alarms, don't do it. Because there's a natural thing when you're a child, so you just do things. And now you don't need to do dangerous things, but when I believe that when we're born again, we get a little bit of that. We're okay with sort of pushing the button and seeing what happens. I'm not talking about physical buttons, but I'm talking about we're okay with, oh, wow, God, I think I heard you say that I should do something. I don't put words in anybody's mouth. Do such and such. But I'm not sure, but I think I did. So I'm just going to push the button and see what happens. And you know what? Sometimes I push the button and nothing happens. Sometimes I push it and something amazing happens. Sometimes I push it and I was wrong. But God didn't quit, don't quit loving me when I'm wrong. He just says, push the button and see what happens. It's like some of you in here, let's make it real practical. Some of you in here have illnesses. And some of our body, I was thinking about possibly, yeah, you just have illnesses. We'll just leave it at that. And you've been prayed for, or maybe you haven't been prayed for, and you pray for healing, and sometimes God heals miraculously, and we sin, sometimes he don't. But just because he don't mean you don't keep pushing the button. Like, any of you ever stick, like, money in a vending machine, and you push the button, nothing comes out, because it gets stuck or whatever happens, right? Anyway, when you're an adult, you just sort of stomp away and stick a vending machine. If you're a kid, you start beating on the thing, right? Yeah, you do. Because you are hoping that thing falls down. And if you're really strong, you try to tilt it over and get your friends and stuff, and then you get in trouble. But I'm telling you, part of the evidence of being born again is this childlike faith. Think about the people in your life who just do crazy things for God. Not crazy things for just crazy. Crazy things for God. Like, there's a certain amount they have to have this childlike faith to do it. Because he also... Well, one more here. One is the fruits of the Spirit, and this is sort of course I got to put this one down. But it says here we're born of the Spirit. That's what he says here in John 3. So it makes sense if we're born of the Spirit that there should be love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. I hate that last one. But there should be, that should be evident in our lives. Are those things, and no, we'll just pick on self-control. Are we perfect with self-control? No, but it should be growing. Like, it should be more today than it was yesterday or the day before. Once we get all the potluck things out, we'll see how that works. But, so, no, seriously, it should be growing. And so, I'm telling you, evidence of rebirth, evidence of being born again. Here's a few things I could probably make it a more exhaustive list, but here's just a few things. These should be things that are happening inside of you. Like, I can't look at Maris and say, oh, she's born again or not, but I can look at Maris and say, wow, is there repentance? Is she someone who's a repentant person? Is she somebody who has been being transformed? Because you don't just like, I think that's where, see, that's where we get messed up. I'm going along, sorry. I'm going to bring this thing to a close here quick, but because Bill just said I needed to do that. But we think this born-again thing, the way we've been taught, is a one-time deal. We think, like, I'm born again, now I'm going to heaven, so off we go. Tell you, born again is something that, it's a continual process. I need to be born again and again and again and again. Because it's who, because I mess up, I make mistakes, and there's new things the Holy Spirit shows me that need to be changed. There's mindsets I have that are wrong. And so, those are some things that happen. Here are some outward evidences of rebirth. Hebrews 2:4 says that everywhere the message of the gospel was preached, there were signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit. I'm not going to go to these verses. You can go to them yourself later if you want to. But there were signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit. People were healed. Demons were cast out. You read the book of Acts, it happens. And it's happening today, even in gifts of the Spirit. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, and there's a whole list of them. And there's these outward evidences of the kingdom. They're kingdom things. They're not just things to do or things to say, oh, wow, I can speak in tongues, or, oh, wow, I can pray for people when they get healed. It's not about that at all. When the kingdom shows up, people get transformed, and sometimes it means their body gets transformed. Or sometimes it means they have a word. They have a word from you have a word for the Lord from them called a word of knowledge. There's so many different things that happen. So part of one of the outward signs is signs, wonders, and gifts of the Spirit. We're going to talk more about them in a couple weeks. 2 Corinthians 5 says we are called ministers of reconciliation. We're called ambassadors of Christ, depending on which version of the Bible you use. Ambassadors. But it says there we're to reconcile people to God and people to each other. So if you are born again, you're going to be living your life as a reconciler, not a divider. I don't have to go very far to find dividers. I've been a divider at times. I'll just repent now. But an outward evidence of rebirth is someone who's a reconciler, not a divider. And in our culture in which we live, the church really needs to step up in this one. We need to step up in this one in a huge way. Because our world desperately needs to be reconciled to Christ first and foremost, but then to each other as well. Like, wow. And even the church needs reconciled. So being born again, I am a reconciler, not a divider. Third thing is John 3:8 says, sometimes people will not understand you. Sometimes people will not understand you. John 3:8 says, just as you hear the wind blow, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. If you are born again, there are going to be things you do in life that people just scratch their head and say, really? Like, really? Really, Wayne? Are you sure about that? How many of you ever had a really, like, somebody, and I'm not talking about, like, you, I'm talking about a God thing, where you just know you heard God say something and you stepped out, and it just didn't make any common sense at all. And it's unexplained, but you know in your heart, you know that God's calling you to do it, so you do it. And you know what? I've had some of them, and sometimes I push that button, and I look like I was way wrong. And that's probably just God humbling me. Because we all need that sometimes. I need that sometimes. But sometimes people will not understand you. If you are born of the Spirit, there are going to be times where people are going to look at you, even people who love and care about you, and like, wow, there it is. Something's wrong. What's going on? Now, sometimes they're right. But sometimes people will not understand you. Next thing I have here is John 3:21. I love this, and we didn't read this, but let me just read it to you. John 3:21 says, but those who do what is right, that's these who are born again, come to the light so others can see that they are doing, see that they are doing what God wants. There's this idea of light that emanates from us. Jesus calls us to be light when, and others see the kingdom in us. When we're born again, others can tell. Others can tell. My next one says the atmosphere changes when you arrive. It has to do with light. We all know there's people when they walk in a room who things just change. Like, it's instant. You know, the goofy person walks in, like you're having a party, and it's like dull. And a person walks in, and you all know who they are. This row back here can tell you in their class or their friends who that would be. We all have those people in our lives who, when they walk in, like every life group needs this kind of person, you know, just to change the atmosphere. We all should be this type of person. But when we are kingdom people, whenever we walk in, the atmosphere changes. I had the opportunity on Tuesday night to attend not my own life group, but another life group. And when I arrived there, there was an atmosphere there which was just really cool. It wasn't because I showed; it was already there before I showed up. It was really cool, and God just did some neat things. Was doing some neat things because there were some kingdom people there, and the atmosphere was set. It was wonderful. And so, be that person that changes the atmosphere. When you walk in a room, and not because of your funny jokes or because of your good looks or because of the great pie you brought along. I'm not talking about that kind of change, but there are something. Before I was born again, there was a gentleman, his name was Matt Buckwater, who I met about a year before I would say I was born again. And there was something about that guy that I wanted to be like. Like, that guy has something I want. And it wasn't his money, or it wasn't anything. It was who his relationship with Jesus. Are you a person when others are around you say, "I want what he or she has"? I'm telling you, when we're born again, people want what we have, and people start coming to us. We don't have to like beat our brains out to get people to come to a church or come to your life group, or no, because people start seeing you and they want what you have. The atmosphere changes. So I ask you again, let's go back. Have you been born again by the Spirit? Have you been born again by the Spirit? Jesus says, don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind blow, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. There's this mystery that goes along. I'm telling you, it's not a three-step prayer. We've boiled being born again.